Okay, so let's get started here. I appreciate you all putting up with the little problems here. I tried to get here early, but I was having trouble with this from the minute I got here, and I think it's the TV, because when I unplug the TV, it seems to work fine. So this whole thing with our wonderful Zoom may be ending faster than you think. I can't make this work. Come in, sit down. You can see better over here, by the way. You want to get over on this side. You don't need to see anything. Oh, it's fine. Okay, I'm going to turn this screen a little bit here. I'm recording now. I've had a little bit of problems getting up this morning. So, I mean, not getting up, but getting everything up here.
Now we know.
Yeah, now we know. So let me mute to get that thing down. I'm having trouble with the screen being in the way. So let's talk a little bit about where we are calendar-wise. Today we're on campus. We're at the November 1st. We're going to do 1 Corinthians 4. But on the 8th and 15th, Vicki and I are going to be in Branson. It's our 53rd wedding anniversary, and we didn't do anything for our 50th. So we're going with some friends of ours who have their 50th. They're in December. We're in December also, but November is the only one we can fit it in. Boy, you want to go? So we're going to be gone. Carol has agreed to teach for 2 weeks. So
we can't wait to celebrate our 50th.
That'd be great. So November 8th and November 15th, we'll be out. He's going to do something different, and we'll pick up with Corinthians when I get back. I want to finish this book, both 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Also, what I understand is the schedule we're on now, which is every other week on campus, is what's going to continue through the month of October. But I know they're working on, November. I know they're working on a change. Now, whether that takes place in December or January, I don't know. But as soon as it does, we'll accommodate it pretty quickly. And yeah, well, whatever. So we're going to continue the Zoom calls at least through the end of this year. But as you can see from this morning, these Zoom calls are a little bit irritating when you have to, the technology of doing Zoom and live and using TVs and whatever, it's a little bit cumbersome. So I'll do this for the remainder of the year, but we'll probably do something different next year. I may revert back to just recording them like I used to do so that you can listen to them, but you won't have the glory of the visuals here, which I can't make work anyway. So that's gonna work out. So before we get started, I wanna do a little bit of a recap of what we did last week. Not much, but just to set the stage. Last week, we talked about the topic of in case you missed it. And there's a lot of things that have been going on in the world that because of the election and all the other stuff happening, they didn't get much coverage. So there's a lot of them happening. I covered three of them last week with a little bit of a lean to a couple of others. One world governance is one I covered. And that's the whole notion of getting the world together in a single government. And that's been pushed for a long time. There's a group in Davos called, World Economic Forum. And they wanna push this because they think the world needs to be interconnected to the point where we're ruled by a single set of rules and governances. And of course, what that means is, no more countries, no more borders. We live in America, so we have residents here, but we're just residents of the global community and we live here. So people who live in Mexico could decide to live in America and just come across the border because there wouldn't be any borders. And that's a whole notion that's come about and been accelerated because of the virus that we've had, because of the World Health Organization and all that. And I won't recap all that we talked about last week, but that is a major driving force. And all of the world community that's a one world government community is seizing on this because they think this is a time like no other when they have a chance to pull this off, because most people of the world don't want this. But in a time of crisis, they may be able to get us to do things we wouldn't do otherwise. So that's a huge push, and it's kind of off the front pages here. One little political thing, I mean, Trump is the biggest obstacle in America to that, because he's America first, America, you know, only, American jobs. He's not a one worlder. He is an America first. So that's another reason why some of the vitriol is very high right now. Apostasy, we talked about. That is a falling away or a drifting away from orthodoxy. And as you apply to the church, we're beginning to see a lot of it. It's really been heightened, I think I mentioned last week, around this election, because people are saying, should Christians vote? Should they not vote? You know, you've got two flawed people that you're voting for. Why do you bother to vote? You know, blah, blah, blah. And of course, the other side comes back and says, well, yeah, being boastful is not the same as baby killing. You know, there's a difference. And if we can't see the difference, then as a society, we're in pretty bad shape. And so that's going on. But we're also seeing major people in the faith beginning to move away from the notion of biblical authority, following God's word. They're following the new social constructs. Even the Southern Baptists have fallen into that trap, which is really pretty bad for us. The Pope. He's a lost cause, in my opinion, because he's, you know, he says even an atheist can get to heaven. How's that work? I don't know. But, you know, he's really on the other side of this discussion. And then, of course, the Middle East, everything happening in the Middle East right now, you know, with peace breaking out and nobody covering it here. But yet war is heating up. Iran and China are beginning to flex their muscles. Turkey is beginning to step onto the world stage, cause trouble. Russia is aiding and abetting all of them. And what you see is the Gog and Magog alliance is beginning to get stronger and move closer and closer to one another. We mentioned China building a road from China to Iran for trade. Well, it can also move trucks and tanks and whatever else it needs to move. But it's kind of interesting to watch this, but much of it is not being covered. So that's what we covered last week. And then we started on chapter 3. And chapter 3 has a couple of things I just want to remind you of, because they set up what we're doing now. Let me get this little thing out of the way here, because it's right in the middle. My cursor has disappeared. Get that out of the way. Okay, each person has a call from the Lord. Your call is different than my call. I'm going to be judged for my call, not your call. We each have responsibilities. Paul will amplify that also in chapter 4. But we're all part of the same body. We all serve our own separate role. So you've got a role as a pastor. You've got a role as a teacher. You've got a role as an evangelist. You've got a role as an encourager. You've got a role as administrators, people that help, people that meet needs. All of those things are roles that we play in the body of Christ. Each is important. And then, of course, he ended that with the discussion about the worldwide church and the worldwide church being the mind and body of Christ. And we did a discussion of that when we were in John, about the Logos, and one of the reasons why we named this class, because we want to be the mind and body of Christ. We want to have that understanding where the Word is us and we are in the Word. And then he finishes that chapter with a discussion of holiness and purity. And that's a thing he's going to talk about. God knows all of it. He knows the good, he knows the bad, he knows the ugly. And if I could play that little jingle of good and bad and the ugly, I do that now. I won't go there. Had something to say, but I'll pass. As Vicky said, you don't want to see the real Jim Lay here. So let me get to the next screen. So we start with 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And it's important for us to understand that as we ended chapter 3, you are of Christ and Christ is of God, which means that we are of God. We're in Christ, Christ is in God, so we are in God. And that's an important thing for us to understand. And that's the whole discussion of whether you are a whether you're knowledgeable or whether you're in the body of Christ. That's a much deeper discussion. But Paul comes back now to talk about how the Corinthians should think about these apostles. There's a couple of words in here I want to focus on because they're important. And my translation doesn't do them justice. Yours may, and we'll see about that. But so chapter 4, verse 1, this then is how you ought to regard us meaning the apostles, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Yours may have the term steward in it instead of entrusted. Steward is a better translation. I'll jump off the road here for 1 second. The NIV translation, which I use predominantly, is a verse translation. So it takes the verse in its original language and tries to make it make readability and sense. It's not a word-for-word translation like the New American Standard. New American Standard, the sentences may not make as much sense, but the words are accurate, if you know what I mean. You really need to look at both of them to see what you're doing. But the two words I want to focus on are the words servant and entrusted with, or steward, which you have. So let me finish reading the first part of this. It says, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. We could read these verses and just skip right over them and say, okay, I got that, and move on to the next. But English, for all of the wonder it has, doesn't do a really perfect job of translating the Greek. And there are nuances in the Greek language which you do not pick up. And so when they heard this, when they read this, they read it in Greek. So they saw the words and they heard the words that Paul used. Now, normally, the word for servant in the New Testament is the word doulos, which you've heard before probably. Doulos is a bond servant or a bond slave. And that is a class of a servant who is bonded to the master, like we are bonded to the Lord. You know, we are in debt to him and we are bonded to him. But that's not the word Paul uses for servant here. Paul uses a different word. He uses the word huperetes, which is a word that really means the bottom rower on one of those old triremes that the Romans used to have and the Greeks used to have with all the oars and the warship or the where they pull on the oars. And he uses that word because the nuance of this is a slave that has a particular task. He's not a generalist, he's a specialist. His role is to pull that oar. It's not to serve the captain coffee. It's not to do anything else. It's to pull the oar. So he says that they should be looked at as specialists, not generalists, so to speak. They are called to a task and they are about that task. And he makes that point again. And he says, and it's required and entrusted is the word steward. And of course, a steward is one that is still a slave, but has a higher level of responsibility to the master. Usually it's dealing with personal affairs or private affairs of the master. And we know when Christ uses the example of the talents, the three servants were given, you know, 10 talents, 5 talents, and 1 talent, or 5, 2, and 1. I don't remember exactly what, but anyway, you get the gist of that. So come on, man. Senior moment. Never mind. So the point is they were stewards of what the master wanted. And we know how that story turns out. And he says the stewards are ones who are supposed to be trustworthy and prove trustworthy. They must be faithful. So as far as the master is concerned, a steward is still a slave. He's just a special slave for special duties. So Paul says they should be looked at as stewards of what God has given, but also they should be looked at as people that have specific roles. So Paul, you might call him a church planner. You might call him an evangelist. Whatever you want to call him, you wouldn't probably call him a pastor in the sense that he didn't go and stay 5 years pastoring a church. His role was to set churches up and pick elders and start new churches and convert people and get them started. And then he'd move on to another area. His role was different than the others. Some of the apostles were more pastor-like. John spent many years at Ephesus. Timothy was more a pastor. So we see a lot of different roles even among the apostles. So what does this mean for us and why is it important? Well, whatever position we hold in the church or whatever power we have in the church for whatever we do, we're still slaves to the Lord. We're still under him. We're still responsible to do what he's called us to do. I'll give you an example of that from real life, and I won't use names, but once upon a time, we were in a church where the pastor really thought of himself as the vicar of Christ. He was the guy. And if you disagreed with him, if you wanted to have a discussion with him, you know, you were avoiding God. And that's a pretty bad way to do it, because what happens is you begin to misread the role you have and you begin to sow distrust and rancor within the fellowship, and that's never good. We're all brothers and sisters who have different roles. Each of us should have a role that we play, but we should have deference to other roles, because my role as a teacher is no more important or no less important than anybody else's role. We're doing what God has called us to do, and that's the key thing about it. And the difficulty of this is that people try to gain favor with man. And so they do what they do to build themselves up, to puff themselves up and do whatever. And that becomes a real problem. And that's the problem that the Corinthians were having here. So he begins to lay out a judgment of them. And he comes at it to talk about judgment in three ways. And I think they're important. He says in verse 3, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not judge even myself. Not even judge myself. Whatever. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. You know, we can think we're doing the right thing, but only God can really judge what we're doing, because he's the only one that understands the motives of our heart. And so Paul gives three things here, which I think are kind of important for us. Let me finish reading this, and then I'll cover that. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring light to what is hidden in darkness and expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. So this is a pretty interesting passage in a lot of ways. And, you know, Paul gives us three judgments we ought to be particularly concerned about. One is the judgment of others. And what he says is we shouldn't be bothered by the judgment of others. You know, but that's not who we are. We as people, we care about what people think about us. And we have to care less about that if we're doing God's will, because doing God's will is the most important. And then judgment of ourselves. I can't tell you how rampant in this country depression is, low self-esteem. People don't think they're worth anything. A lot of teenagers and young 20-year-olds get to the point where they take their own lives because they think life is meaningless and they're meaningless and nothing they do, nobody cares. And what Paul is saying is we've got to dismiss that criticism. We cannot be critical of ourselves. We cannot take everything everybody is critical of us for. I mean, some things are constructive, but many of them are not. And then finally, he says, the judgment of God. Now, this is the one we need to be concerned about, because this is really, it's kind of like a football game. You know, you can have whatever score in the first three and a half quarters, but the person who's on top at the end wins the game. So there may be a little give and take, but the final judgment of the game is by God, not by anybody else. What somebody else thinks of me, what I think of myself, are irrelevant in God's judgment plan. And I think that's important. God is the one who knows our heart. He knows all the circumstances of our life. He knows all the struggles, the obstacles, everything that we've worked on. He knows the problems we face. I mean, we probably don't even know all of them, and certainly our friends don't. I mean, remember Job. His friends criticized him all the time, and he was doing what he thought God wanted him to do, yet he was subject to a lot of criticism. The other thing is only God knows our motives. We may think we know our motives. We may think we know somebody else's motives, but we really don't. We can say, well, you know, I can tell a tree by the fruit it bears, and that's true, but the motives of the heart are hard to understand, and only God, who created the human heart, can actually make that connection. So that's important for us to remember. And then the other side of it is we can escape and hide from human judgments, but we can't hide or escape from God's judgments. One of the things Vicki and I like to do, we don't watch a lot of television, but when we do, we watch stuff like HGV, Moving to Montana, whatever it's called. Montana, no, the Lakefront Bargain, but what's Montana? Big Sky Country. So we watch these people from LA who want to simplify their life and move to Whitefish, Montana, you know. And we're always thinking, man, would I like to do that? Get away from it all, get away from the polling place, you know, get away from real estate, move up off the grid and watch the caribou walk through my yard. So, you know, we all kind of have a little bit of that fantasy within us. But, and we can escape humans. I like that bumper sticker that says, the more people I know, the more I love my dog. And that sort of is another example of the same thought. So we can move away. We can do all these things. We can get off the grid. We can dig a hole and jump in it, but we can't escape God. God is everywhere. God sees and knows everything we do. The other thing we need to remember is judgment is not ours. Judgment belongs to God. And God is the one who will judge. You know, I can decide whether I think somebody is a Christian or not. I should never make that comment because God is the only one who knows that for sure. There are people in all stages of the Christian walk from the beginning to, you know, being sanctified in Christ. But, and I can't make a judgment on those. Sometimes we're tempted, but I can't make that judgment. And so, you know, that's kind of my thought about that. And so we get to a point where he begins to now treat us to a little bit more information. And he says, now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit. In other words, I'm not telling you this is the way you ought to be. I'm telling you this is the way we should be. You know, most pastors will not say, you're sinners out there. He'll say, you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. I mean, they're in the same boat we are, you know. And so he's saying to them, look, Apollos and I are just men, and, you know, like you guys are. We're subject to all the faults. We're subject to all the things. And we apply this same message to ourselves, not just to you. And that's important. It says, so you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Do not go beyond what is written. We kind of understand that. We have different metaphors for that in our culture. One is don't outrun your blockers, to use a football analogy, right? Don't get ahead of your skis, using a skiing metaphor. Don't get ahead of your wingman, you know, in the Air Force when you got wingmen. You know, you don't want to be the lone duck out in front, the rabbit being chased. You know, you want to be with your partners. All of them express the idea that is here, which is a very common sense that we need to stay within what we understand and what we know, stay within the guidelines. For this, Paul is saying, stay within what is written, stay within the word of God, stay within the message we've given you, stay on the foundation that I've built, because that's where you're going to be safe. That's where you're going to be tested. That's where your words are going to be and your actions are going to be correct. Because if you don't, a little problem have. It says, then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over the other. You know, we see this all over the place today. People are puffed up about whatever it is. You know, they their own self-importance, their own, you know, whatever it happens to be, whether it's education, whether you're, I used to have a pastor who was had gotten his doctor's degree from Luther Weiss Seminary. You know what Luther Rice is, any of you. So Luther Rice, the seminary, I think it's in Florida somewhere, but it's mostly online. Well, I had a pastor say to me one time, mine's an earned doctor, as if his wasn't, you know. that's kind of a subtle thing, but it is kind of saying, I'm going to push them down and I'm going to hold myself up a little higher. And that's unfortunate because people do that all the time. I mean, sometimes we do it, but we see it. We see it in politics. We see it in life. We see it in our communities. We see it in our families. And we don't really need to be that way. We do not have to do that. And the way we do that is we stay within the guidelines we have. We don't get out and make ourselves look like we're something bigger than we are. You ever, any of you have cats? A couple of cat people. You ever notice when a cat gets scared, their fur sticks straight up and they turn sideways and they walk like that because they're trying to look bigger than they are. Their fur stands straight up and they're puffed out. And you've got a calm cat if you don't see that. But that's what they do. So they're trying to make their enemy think they're much bigger than they are. And that's kind of this whole idea. You know, you are what you are. I mean, and don't make yourself, you know, to be puffed up and try to pit yourself against others. That's not what we should be doing. It's certainly not what Paul wants the Corinthians doing. And there's a couple of things.
Can I put Ken Boa one time said when you go to a meeting, you know, when you go to a group of people, men define themselves by their job. Talk to them about their job. He said instead of asking them about their job, ask them who you are, who are you? And then ask, what's the point of view?
Yeah, that's interesting because that gets it off the you know, I'm higher rated than you on kind of a discussion. Yeah, if you didn't hear that, Ken Boa has asked a question about defining people. When men get together, typically it's about who they are, what job they're in, you know, what position they hold. And he just says, ask who they are and what defines them as opposed to what job they have. And you'll probably get a better answer about who they are. That's a great point, Bob. Thank you. So one of the things that we see, in Christendom today, and really we've seen it for a long time, it's the whole subject of reading in or reading out. You know, we're supposed to, as Christians, read out of the Word. The theological term for that is exegesis, where we look at what's written and we read out of the Word to get our actions. We don't take our opinion and then try to go find support for it in the Word. That's called eisegesis, which is reading into the Word. That's something we should never do. But we see it today. People say, well, God doesn't, you know, God's not against abortion. Abortion's not even mentioned in the Bible. Well, it isn't. Neither's the Trinity, you know. There's a lot of things that aren't mentioned, but you understand God's view because of what he says. We understand that. So we've got to be careful as Christians that we read out of the Bible and not read into the Bible. And that's important for us. It's important for a pastor particularly, or a teacher, or somebody who is, you know, has got charge to do some teaching of the Word. And that's important. He says, for what makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast? In other words, everything we have is from God's grace. You know, we may have a big position. We may have a lot of money. We may have great health. We may be able to do three flips on water skis. You know, there's a lot of things we may be able to do that others can't, but we have those because of the grace of God, not because, you know, God's put the super blessing button on us and we're now super blessed. We're part of the family of God. Each of us has our own blessings, our own things to do. So he's saying, so don't boast about the things you have because God gave them to you. You didn't earn them. God gave them to you. So that's important for us to realize, too. All we have really comes from the Lord. And he says, already you have what you want. Already you have become rich and have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish you really had begun to reign so that we might reign with you. You read that and you think, what in the world is he talking about there? So let me explain that to you. In the old days, in the Roman Empire, when a Roman conqueror would conquer a country, he would conquer the country, he'd come back to Rome, he'd be riding a white horse down the middle of the street. All of his troops and all the hangers-on that go with him are carrying all the booty and all the prizes and all the gold and silver and everything they've looted from the country they just conquered. Then comes the kings of that country, and they're chained and their heads are down and they're walking behind. and all of their court people. And then at the very end of the line are the people that are going to face the lions for the amusement of the Romans. So they're at the end of the line. They are the ones that are going to go to the arena and fight the lions. So this was the common metaphor for what happened. And Paul is going to use that. So I'm going to set you the stage for that, because Paul is saying here, look, already you have the full blessings of God. Already you have become rich in God. Already you are beginning to reign. That is, you are beginning to step out in faith and do things without them. So they're not there, and they're beginning to do that. All of that is good. And then he says, how I wish you really, really had begun to reign so we might reign with you. And he's saying that because he's about to get, I don't know what the right word is here, but he's about to get real strong with them. And he's going to be very brutal in his sarcasm to them. He says, for it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession. Remember what I was just talking about. Like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as human beings. In other words, everything the apostles do, not only is God watching and people watching, but even angels are watching, because they're watching what happens here on earth. And he feels like they're under the microscope. They're on display. They're at the back of the line. Everything they do is characterized, and they feel like they're being led to the slaughter. They're being led to the arena where they're going to have to fight. And he goes on, and he says, we are fools for Christ. We talked about this before, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, and we are dishonored. Sarcasm, I mentioned. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated, and we are homeless. So what's he saying to them? You guys are rich. You live in your own houses. You've got food to eat. You don't worry about anything. You know, you come to church, you do what you want to do, you say what you want to do. You know, you're so smart that you argue with one another about which apostles to follow. But we apostles, we're fools for Christ. You know, and you think we're fools for Christ. He said, you're honored and we're dishonored. They dishonor them by doing this comparison to them. And then he says, we work hard with our own hands. Remember, Paul almost never took a handout. He was a tent maker, and he would work with his hands, as did the other apostles, to earn so he wouldn't take away from the church. He says, we work with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. I mean, do you ever feel like whatever you do is not good enough? Whatever you do is not worthy of somebody's respect? It's a saying I've heard for my whole life. It says, no good deed goes unpunished. You know, you've all heard that. You can do a good deed, and it can be a good deed, but people will not see it that way. They'll punish you for it. They'll ridicule you for it. And he's basically saying, that's the way we apostles feel. We feel like we're hungry. We're thirsty. We're in rags. We don't dress in the fine clothes like you guys do. We just have just enough to carry with us, because we don't have homes and closets to put them all in. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. I mean, you know, he's laying it on them pretty thick there, isn't he? So he's basically saying, you guys have everything, and yet you're fighting. You treat us like dirt. You know, we have nothing. Everything we fight, everything we do, we scrap for. Yet if you curse us, we have to bless you. If you malign us, we have to speak kindly to you. Because if we don't, you'll curse us even more. And that's the way Christians feel today in the world. And I think we're probably going to see more of that as we move forward. You know, our view of life is going to become much more difficult in the world for us to deal with. And we're beginning to see that today in today's world. And, you know, whenever this election is over, I think we're going to see a play out of a lot of that anger and stuff that is in the world today, primarily against Christians, evangelicals, for the most part, but white people as well, evangelicals, white people, the whole thing. And so right up to this moment, that's the way he feels. And then he says something interesting. I'm not writing this to shame you. You know, today, somebody posts a picture of themselves on the internet and 25 people will shame them. They'll body shame them. They'll shame them for what they're doing or what they're acting or their hairdo or whatever. You know, it's kind of a sport to shame people on the internet. But he said, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. So I want you to think about the difference here between discipline and punishment. Because Paul is beginning to exercise some discipline here. And he makes an analogy in this next verse that I'll probably have to explain as well. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. What is he talking about there? You know, Paul started this church. Paul recruited the people to come in it. Paul trained them. He built the foundations. And just like a father who takes his child to school and brings him home and then discusses the things of life and how to think about them, how to react to them, sort of guiding them along the way, that's what Paul has done. And then he says, you may have 10,000 guardians. And the word for guardian here is the word that we translate in English, pedagogy. You know, so if you know, all your teachers know what a pedagogy is, but it's a pattern. It's a way you teach. It's a syllabus. It's a course outline. You may have a lot of tutors who can teach you a course outline, but you only have very few fathers who will treat you like I've done, who have brought you along, who have disciplined you when you needed it. And he makes the point that he's doing that because he loves them as his dear children. And this next part about Paul is always one that we think about, I think about. We always say to our children, don't do as I do as I say, right? And the reason for that is we're not perfect models for God. And Paul wasn't a perfect model either, but he was a far better model than any of these folks were at Corinth. And so what he's saying is, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Do what I'm doing. You know, be like I am. You know, focus on the Lord. Don't focus on all this other stuff. You know, love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he says something interesting. For this reason, I've sent you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. Timothy was a very young man when he was assigned by his mother and grandmother to Paul. And his whole upbringing in the Lord was trained by Paul. So Paul considers him his son in the faith. And what he's really saying here is, if I'm going to send Timothy, I can't come right now. I've got other things going on. I can't come. But I'm going to send Timothy, because if you watch Timothy, you're watching me. If you do what Timothy does, you'll be doing what I'm doing, because he's faithful to the Lord. Real positive for Timothy. But also, he's saying to this, I love you, and that's why I'm sending him to you. And then he doesn't say he will scold you. He says he will what? Remind you of my life in Christ. What I take this to mean is, you know, in discipline, you always want to discipline in love, not in anger. And what Paul is saying here is, look, I don't like what you're doing, and I've criticized you for that. I've disciplined you for that. But I think you've just fallen away. You've forgotten who God is. You've forgotten why you should follow him. Timothy will come remind you of that. Timothy will keep bringing that to your mind. You know, a teacher, they always say, you got to say it three times. You got to tell them what you're going to tell them. You got to tell them, then you remind them of what you told them. And that's the only way you get things to stick. And Timothy is going to be that second and third reminder for the Corinthians. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in the church. This is important. Paul doesn't teach one thing to the Ephesians, another one to the Corinthians, and another one to the Galatians. All of them, he teaches the same thing. And that's why you see such unity in Paul's letters. You know, his unity is in faith and grace, not in works. You see a lot of things about Paul, and, you know, even Romans has become kind of our theological handbook on how to deal with things. Romans is very powerful. Very powerful letter. And so he's telling them, I'm not teaching you something new here. I'm teaching you what I've always taught you and what I teach everybody. And I think that's important. You know, we ought to be consistent. Some of them are consistent. Now, this next verse kind of gives me a little bit of thought of our own children. Some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you, but I will come to you very soon, if the Lord willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. I remember we'd go somewhere and the kids would be in the back seat, and you know, they'd be doing what kids always do. They're fighting or stealing the other one's toy or whatever, you know. And what do we say to them? Don't make me stop this car and get out and come back here, right? And that may scare them for a while, but when you never do it, it doesn't faze them a bit. So Paul is saying here, some of you are arrogant as if I'm not coming, but I'm coming. I'm coming. And he does, by the way. And when I come, I'm going to check out these people that are so arrogant. And I'm going to check out the power they have. And we'll just see how much power they have when I get there. It's kind of a, you know, he's kind of putting them on notice. And then he says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. I mean, isn't that so true? We know people that are all talk and no action. In baseball, they say they're all wind up and no pitch. You know, they look a good game, they dress the part, you know, they can do all the things that, but when they get into the field to perform, doesn't work. And Paul is saying here, the kingdom of God is like that. You not only talk the game, but you do the game. You perform it the way God has called you to do it. And that's important. Paul certainly does that. And then he says, he finishes with this. What do you prefer? Shall I come with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit? So do I come with a carrot, or do I come with a stick? You know, he's asking them what they prefer. We'll see, you know, as we get further on as to what he's going to do. But I want to kind of remind you of the sequence of the book of Corinthians now. Everybody wants peace and gentleness, and we all want things to happen according to the goodness, not anger and rancor and all that. I mean, you know, Thanksgiving with crazy Uncle Joe and all the other kinds of stuff that go on in families, you know, none of us really want that, but we do it because we have an abiding interest and desire to get people together. And Paul is no different here. Paul wants to come in love and with a gentle spirit. Right now, he's having a lot of difficulty with that. So he says, what do you need me to do? Come with a rod of discipline? Not punishment, by the way, but discipline, which is different. Discipline is what you do to those you love. And it's not punishment. You know, sometimes we blur the line as humans. But if you remember when we started this discussion, Corinthians is an interesting book. And most of the people who write commentaries think that the books kind of gotten shuffled and the pages are in a different order than what we see in our Bible. Not that it matters. We can read them in sequence or do whatever, but they really think that because of 1 Corinthians 5:9, there was a previous letter that we don't have. And 1 Corinthians 1 is the answer to problem that was coming up in that previous letter that was brought back to Paul by people in the church. And so that's what 1 Corinthians is. This letter was taken by Timothy to the church, as Paul just said. He's going to have Timothy. But when he got there and when he ministered, it wasn't working. Things got worse. Things got desperately worse. And Paul had to go. And so Paul dropped what he was doing at Ephesus. I think he was at Ephesus. And went to Corinth. And it didn't get better. Things got worse. Paul was really, really depressed about that. And so he comes back and he writes this thing called the severe letter. We don't know exactly where that is. People think it's 2 Corinthians chapters 10 through 13. They think that's the severe letter, and it just got placed at the end of 2 Corinthians. And we'll study that one once we finish 1 Corinthians. But all of his work here doesn't make any difference. They reject him, and they reject his word, and they reject Timothy. So most of the time, Paul writes a letter. They fix the problem. They write back for clarification. He writes another letter. But that's not the case here. 2 Corinthians was written after the severe letter, And when Titus, who took that, came back, he said, okay, they understand now and they've corrected their ways. So he writes the first half of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, not an apology, but as a assurance for them in the Lord. So it's a little bit complicated, but I think it's important because Paul is beginning to set the stage for what happens later. We will pick up chapter 5, I guess, when Vicki and I return from Branson. So you'll have 2 weeks to read chapter 5 and study. Anybody have any questions or comments? Unmute yourself if you want to talk. Right. Question is about punishment and discipline. Yeah, punishment is to punish you, I guess, for things that you've done. Discipline is to call you back to the straight and narrow. It's to get you to return back to what you're doing. Paul is disciplining them here. He's not cutting them off. He's not, you know, sending them to the fires of hell. He's not doing any of that. He's trying to call them back. Good point, Betty. Thank you. Anybody have any questions out there in Zoom land? You all asleep out there? No, they can unmute themselves and talk. Okay. All right. So we're a little bit early, but I'm done with this. I don't want to make up anything else. So we'll just end here. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll dismiss for the day. Lord, we're just thankful for all you do for us. Lord, we're mindful of the fact that we are the ones who are fully vested in you. And Lord, you have given us what we need. You've given us everything we need. And Lord, we need to use it. And we need to be thankful for it. And we need to be humbled by it. So whatever we have, whatever we do, however we do it, it's from your grace that gives us the power to do it. Lord, help us never be boastful. Help us always be in a spirit of love with our friends. And Lord, when we need to be chastising, we need to do it in love and we need to do it as discipline, not punishment. And Lord, just help us remember that you discipline us the way we should discipline our children, always in love, always in caring, and always with an eye to restoration to what should be the right way. Lord, I pray for our country. I pray for this election coming up. I pray that your will be done. Lord, I know that you raise up and depose kings. I know that you set rulers above us. Lord, we pray for more time to do what you've called us to do before we hit the slippery slope. But Lord, you are a sovereign God, and you will do what is in your plan. Lord, I just pray that you will give us the grace to deal with it. And Lord, I pray for our church. I pray for our pastors. I pray as they minister in this world that you give them the courage, continue to give them the courage to step out and be bold for you. Not caring what others think, not judging themselves, but only looking to you for that judgment. Lord, I pray for our state. I pray for our governor, all of our leaders. I pray, Lord, that you would give us men and women who lead us by your view and your vision and through a godly perspective and not a worldly perspective. Lord, I pray for the pastor as he brings the sermon this morning, that you have given it to him and he's going to preach it in full power and full authority. Lord, I pray that it meets the needs of our heart and in each one of us finds a place to minister. I pray it all in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.
Thank you, Jim.
Thank you, Jim.
Have a great week.
Thanks, you too.
Thank you.
Thank you. Okay, she's amazing. Yeah, I do, but I can't see her. I mean, yeah. Let me figure out how to shut this off. Oh, I don't have it. I will unplug this. That's the problem. I'll unplug that, and now it's back to where I can deal with it. And.